This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد, we come to the goal of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the seerah, there is a beautiful story where the narrator says that I was standing on a hilltop in Mina after Hajj, and I saw a man right through the day, right into the heat of the day, going from tent to tent, inviting people towards Allah, inviting to La ilaha illallah. And everywhere he went, he was repulsed. In some cases he was physically pushed aside, in other cases he was verbally repulsed, and so on, and this continued. And the man said that I could not make out whether even one person accepted this invitation of this man. But he didn't stop, he continued over and over and over. He said until at one point he stopped to rest. And he said at that point where he was sitting in the shade of a tree near his own tent, his daughter came out of the tent with some water. She gave him some water to drink. She washed his face. And she started crying and she said to her father, she said, "Oh my father, what have they done to you?" And the man said that this man who had been repulsed continuously over and over and over, he turned to her and he said, "Do not be sad, my daughter. A day will come when this message will reach every temporary or permanent dwelling on the face of the earth." My brothers and sisters, today, to understand that statement is not difficult. Because it is true that the message of Islam has reached every temporary and permanent dwelling on the face of the earth. I don't think there is anywhere in the world where people do not know that there is something called Islam. They may not accept Islam, but there is nothing to say that they don't. People know that there is Islam anywhere and everywhere in the world. But think about the time when this statement was made. Here was a man talking about speaking to the whole world, talking about sending his message to the whole world, when even his own people were not ready to accept his message. Here was a man talking about freeing the whole world from the hellfire, when he could not even guarantee his own personal freedom, his own personal worldly freedom. Here was a man who was concerned about the eternal well-being of the whole of mankind. But whoever came into contact with him were completely uncaring. They didn't even care about their own welfare. And that is the meaning of an extraordinary goal. And remember, an extraordinary goal doesn't necessarily have to make sense to others. So if you set an extraordinary goal for yourself, don't imagine that the whole world is going to come to you and say, "Oh, mashallah, what a wonderful goal." No. There will be very few people who will even understand what you're talking about. Very few people who will even be able to get their mind over what you're saying. Most people are very tactile. Most people are very in the here and now. For the Muslims, for example, to invest, to donate money, they need one of three things. They need the picture of a minar, or they need a weeping woman, preferably with some blood all around, or they need to see slaughtering sheep. Other than that, anything else you want Muslims to invest in, long-term education projects, this and that, they will not do it. Why? Because the mind doesn't stretch that far. The mind doesn't stretch that far. You want to alleviate the suffering of that woman But you don't want to look at the reason why that woman is suffering and eliminate the reason. What to do? That is the reality of people. They can't get their mind beyond what is immediately in front of them. And that is why the extraordinary goal doesn't necessarily have to inspire anybody else. As long as it makes you work, that is the key. And there is a test for that. And that test is what happens when you stand before Allah in the night. And that's why I always say, if it can't make you cry, it won't make you work. If it can't make you cry before Allah, it cannot make you work in this dunya. It's as simple as that. If it can't make you cry, it can't make you work. We come to the third one, extraordinary commitment. Commitment is the line you cross between wanting and doing. Many people want many things. I want to do this, I want to do that. If you want to do that, then get ready to work. Won't happen overnight. But unless you are willing to discipline yourself, unless you are willing to take some pain, all these wants will disappear over time. You get discouraged, you can't succeed because you haven't prepared, and you give up. And the thing applies whether it's objectives of the dunya, whether it is dawah or anything. Many people come to me and they say, because one of my specializations is on entrepreneurship. So many people, my book is on entrepreneurship. So many people come and they ask me, they say, I want to be an entrepreneur. So very good. So what do you want to do? I want to do some business. I say, oh, fantastic. You want to do some business. What is this some business? I don't know of any business called some business. So the first thing is go figure out what business. Then once you get a title for the business, now go make a business plan. Go meet people who are already in that business and understand this business. And make this whole business plan. Do all your number crunching. Do all the, where are the revenues going to come from? Where is the initial funding going to come from? Lot of hard work. And you haven't even started yet. I mean, imagine. All of this is before you even start, say, the word go. But the reality of life is, unless you do that, people go straight to the top. Especially people from business families. I go to my father, I tell my father, I want, you know, $1 million. Why? Because I want to do some business. If your father's got any sense at all, then he will not give you even $1. Unless you do all this due diligence. But people want to start there. The glamour of, you know, I own my own business. Question is not whether you own the business or not. The question is, does that business fly? Does it actually earn some money? What does that business do? Same thing applies to issues of dawah, issues of deen. Commitment is the line you cross between wanting and doing. You want to do something, very good. So therefore, what are you prepared to do? And that happens if you change the definition of the word sacrifice in your mind and convert it to the word investment. Because sacrifice is something which at the end of the day will end. Nobody can sacrifice forever. There's a point beyond which sacrifice does not happen. Investment can happen forever because investment comes with a return. What is the meaning of sacrifice? Many people have a lot of mistaken ideas about this. Sacrifice. Allah ki raah mein hum qurbani kar rahe hain. MashaAllah, very nice. Aap qurbani kar rahe hain. To pehle aap samjhe qurbani hoti kya cheez hai? What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is to lose something which you own in favor of somebody and get no return. Right? So for example, I own this pen. And if I take this pen and I give it to Farhan, please understand, this is only a pure example. I'm not doing anything of the sort, right? I own this pen and I just give it to Farhan, then I can legitimately say I sacrificed my pen because I gave this to Farhan. I don't expect any return from him. I'm not asking for a price of the pen or something else. This belongs to me. I own it and I've given it. But what if I take Farhan's pen and give it back to him? Is it a sacrifice? Because the thing belonged to him in the first place. He lent it to me and I wrote it. And then I said, no, I'm now sacrificing this pen, my pen. He said, boss, it's not your pen in the first place. It's my pen. I gave it to you. So think of the word sacrifice when we are talking about doing work for this deen. Is it possible for anyone to sacrifice for the sake of Allah? Tell me. Because what is the first requirement of sacrifice? You have to own that thing. You have to own that thing. My life, is it mine or somebody else's? Allah's. That's why suicide is haram. You are not allowed to take your life because it doesn't belong to you. That is why in Islam there is no self-mortification. There is no ibadah in Islam where you starve yourself, you beat yourself, you lash yourself. No. Why? Because this body is not yours. You can't take this body and abuse it. The body has a right on you because the body was given to you as a trust. So take care of the body. My life doesn't belong to me. My time does not belong to me. My money, my wealth, who does it belong to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away. قُلْ إِنَّ رَبِّي يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say that it is my Rabb who gives, enlarges provision or restricts it. It's not your effort, it's not your intelligence, it's not your great plans and strategies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, biiznillahi ta'ala, biqadrillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives and Allah takes away. Allah gives more or He gives less. وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of mankind does not know this. So now if I spend some money for the work of deen, can I say I sacrifice this money? No. What can you actually say? You invested the money. Why? What is the dalil to say that you can say investment? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ أَشَرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Allah said, the one who comes to me with one good deed, I will give him 10 likewise. There are other ayat also. Let's stick to this. 10 likewise. Investment. Something you give and you are getting a return. Now see the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the majesty, the mercy, the generosity of my Rabb. He is the one who gave us this money in the first place. But He says, now if you give 1 rupee out of that, I will give you 10 hasanat. He is the one who gave us time and gave us the ability to spend this time in the first place. What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put us in this condition where we have to slog, pull a rickshaw, pull a cart to feed our family? And I have this great desire to learn about Islam. And I know that there is this class which is happening in this masjid. It is open to anyone. Anyone can come. It is free, no charge, nothing. I really and desperately want to go. But can you go? No. Because if you go, your family will sleep hungry tonight. Because unless you pull that rickshaw, unless you pull that cart and you make that money, whatever 10 rupees, 20 rupees, 50 rupees, you have no food to buy for your family. Allah can put us in this situation, no? But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put us in that situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in a situation where, alhamdulillah, without any anxiety about anything, we can come here, we can sit here, we can listen, we can try to think about our lives and so on. And when we do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, 1 hour you spend here, I will give you the reward of 10 hours of sitting here. Ajib. Supposing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, 1:1. Can we sit here for 10 years? I mean, 10 hours, I certainly can't talk for 10 hours. As you consider, what will you do? 1 hour. Allah will give the reward for 10 hours. Minimum. And then there is more and more and more. So, change this definition in your mind. No sacrifice. You don't own the thing in the first place. And that's why in Urdu there is a beautiful sher. It says, Jaan di hui usi ki thi. Haq to ye hai ki haq ada na hua. It says, the man was shaheed fi sabilillah. He said, I gave my life But then it is not my life, it was given by him. So the reality is I still didn't fulfill the right of my Rabb. Even though I lost my life in this path. Haq to ye hai ki haq ata na hua. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity. Change this thing in the mind, investment. And then remember that commitment will happen only when we consider the return to be worthy of the investment. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned what the return is. 1:10 in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it is like planting one grain and out of that a plant will grow which will have 7 years and each year will have 100 grains. So 1:700 and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يُضَعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah will increase that as He wishes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, Allah has said and stated, the question is not whether we will get that, the question is do you believe that or not? How real is the Jannah? How real is the word of Allah to you and me? Do we believe Allah? Seems like a strange question to ask a Muslim, no? Do you believe Allah? But the reality is this, if I believe Allah, then where is my action to show that I believe Allah? If I am invited for dinner to Adnan Bhai's house, again purely example, and if I really believe that I am going for this dinner, and I really believe that I am going to get food in his house, then what is the proof of that? There will be no dinner cooked in my house today. No, doesn't it? Supposing I say to my cook, no, you cook the dinner and keep it here. We don't know after I'm going there. Maybe khana nahi mila, kya karte ghar pe khayenge kam se kam. Maybe don't get the food there at least. Then what does it mean? It means that you have no faith in the man. When he invited you, you have no faith in him. You have no faith that he will give you food. He said, please come to my house for dinner. But you have no faith in your friend. When he says, come for, you say, no, let us cook some food. Or maybe take some food on the way. La hawla wala quwwata. If you do that, tell me, if you seriously, if somebody does that, won't you feel insulted? You say, what kind of a friend is this? I mean, you're crazy or what? You know, I invite you for dinner and you have no faith that you will get food. What thing is this? As a joke you are saying, okay, maybe, even as a joke it's not a particularly great joke, but maybe one can laugh, but if it's seriously, if you are saying this, then it is no sense. What about Allah? What about Allah? ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين. What to do with all these ayat? Just recite them for sawab. إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Razzaq. And He will provide and He will give dhul quwwatil mateen, with His great power and His strength. So if we have this faith, then where is the proof of this faith? Has to be in our actions. Then how is it we have no time to do the work of the deen? How is it we have no time to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How is it that we are constantly in this fear, what will happen to me, what will happen to me? What will happen to you? You will live a life like a king without the headache of the kingdom. You know the biggest problem of being a king is that you have a kingdom. Seriously. Being a king is a big pain in the neck. If you could be a king without the headache of the kingdom, that is real joy. And that is what you get when you have tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the most famous story of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the seerah with regard to his extraordinary commitment is the story of his journey to Taif. Ajib, all of you know the story and I don't want to go into the details of the story. We all know the story, so there's no point in saying the same story over and over again. But think about this. Think about this. At the time when Rasulullah ﷺ went to Taif, he could have also sent somebody else. Abu Bakr Siddiq, for example, was already a Muslim at that time. He could have sent him. He could have sent other people. It's not as if, it's not that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the only Muslim. No, he was not. There were other people there. Personal commitment. He went personally. And as we know, the story of Taif, what happened with the Banu Thaqif, and how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, in this particular case, physically assaulted to the extent that he was injured. Yet he continued and he went. Why did he do that? Because results come from action, not from talking about acting. And then, when all that had to happen, happened, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua, and that beautiful dua, just the last part of it, I want to put before you, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to Allah, O Allah, as long as you are not angry with me, I do not care. Focus and commitment. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as long as you are not angry with me, I do not care. Your favor is what I seek. I seek refuge by the light of your Wajhil Kareem, by which all darkness is dispelled, and every affair of this world and the next is set right. I desire your pleasure and satisfaction, hatta tarda, until you are pleased. And there is no power and no might except by you. I will continue to work until you are pleased. And if you are angry, then it doesn't matter whether other people are pleased or not. And if you are not angry with me, then it doesn't matter what the world says. My brothers and sisters, this is the secret of the Anbiya. The Anbiya were able to work because this is how they thought. Imagine what Nuh alayhi salam, how could anyone in Nuh alayhi salam's position continue to work unless this was his thinking? This was the thinking of all the Anbiya. The thinking of all the Anbiya was the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Not anybody else. The Anbiya were very clear with their lines. What is haqq is haqq, what is batil, no mincing of words, no trying to be nice, no trying to put some paste to make, you know, things, no. What is right is right, what is not right is not right. And focused only and only on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the position of the believer is bayna al-khawfi wa tama'ah. تتجافى جنوبهم عن المضاجع يدعون ربهم بين الخوف وطمع. يدعون ربهم خوفا وطمعا ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. In Surah Sajda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that these are the people who get up from their sites in the middle of the night and they stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between fear of Allah and hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَيْنَ الْخَوْفِ وَتَمَعَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they spend from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. And what did Allah promise them? فَلَا تَعْلَمُ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ عَيُّنْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, if they know what we have prepared for them, if they know the reward that I will give them, it will make them very, very happy. It will be the coolness of their eyes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq, never ever to miss tahajjud ever in our life from now onwards. Inshallah. Are you ready? Never miss. I'm not talking about Fard Salah. Fard Salah has to come if you're praying tahajjud. I'm talking about the Nawafil, tahajjud. Never miss. Even if you pray 2 rakat, pray 2 rakat. So no excuses. Right? As they say, one of my good friends, the other, he sent me his khutbah, and the last line of the khutbah, very beautiful line is, my friend and my nephew, Khalid Zamzami, doctor. So he sent this thing and he said, put this very beautiful line at the end. He said, if you really want to do something, you will find a way. And if you really don't want to do something, you will find an excuse. That's a very, very nice line. He said, if you really want to do something, you will find a way. And if you really don't want to do something, you will find an excuse. So a lot of times we make excuses. Why can't you know this happened, this happened, or what? If you really wanted to do it, you would have done it. If instead of waking up for tahajjud, if it was a question of missing your flight, maybe you would not even sleep the whole night. But for tahajjud, there is always an excuse. Oh, but this happened, that happened. So what does it mean? We really had no real desire to wake up, so you didn't wake up. So we have to get serious with ourselves. It's not a question of convincing anybody else. It's a question of ourselves. It's between you and Allah. And that's why it is very important. Commitment is resilience. Commitment is to get up and keep going. Many times you win a race not because you are the fastest, but because you stayed in the race long enough. You may not have been the fastest at the beginning of the marathon. It's 21 miles. At the beginning of the marathon, somebody is running way ahead. But halfway, he collapses, or halfway, he gives up, or something happens. And the guy who wins the race is not the fastest one, but he is the one who stayed there long enough. Staying power is what is required. Consistency and staying power. There's a famous story of this lady who was a friend of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. She was sitting with Sayyidah Aisha when Rasulullah ﷺ came inside. And Sayyidah Aisha introduced her and he said, Ya Rasulullah, this is my friend so and so. And she stands in salah all night. She worships all night. Rasulullah ﷺ actually expressed on his face, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha found displeasure. And he said to her, he said, tell your friend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the small deed which is done consistently. You can stand one night, you know, one whole night you may be able to stand in salah, but how many nights will you stand? Not necessary. Allah did not tell you to punish yourself like this. You know, stand all night in salah, fast all day. Who told you to do all that? No need. Do what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. So, small deed, but done consistently. So, start something good, don't give it up. All our life, inshallah. And that's why we say, why is commitment important? Because people don't care what you say until they see what you do. People listen with their eyes. People want to see what you do. When we come to the extraordinary team of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the biggest challenge of any leader is not to get people to obey orders. That is relatively easy to do. The biggest challenge is to get them to dream your dream. How can I transfer what is in my heart into your heart? That is the challenge. Telling is not the issue. Telling is not the issue. The issue is to communicate what is in the heart, where the other person sees it as clearly as you see it. Only then will they also be able and willing to commit unstintingly for that work. You know, the problem with trains is that there is only one engine. You take away the engine, the train stops. And that is why automobiles have overtaken trains in the world. Because every car has its own engine. But a train, there is only one engine. Work cannot be done by people who need to be pushed. No work, neither the work of dunya nor the work of deen. People who need to be pushed are liabilities. They should be pushed out. Remove them. It is better to be alone, because then you know, many times when I was young, I used to spend a lot of time in the forest. And I prefer to be alone, because if I am alone, I don't have to look after anybody else. Whatever is happening, I know what's happening. I know how to take care of myself. And I don't have to worry about some other person with me. So I prefer to be alone. If you have somebody with you, then must be someone who is at least equally or if not better qualified than you are, because then you are, he, that person is a help. Otherwise, that person is a passenger. Now, why do you want passengers? For what? So a team is a team which is energized by the same vision, which shares the same passion, which does not require reminders, which does not require pushing, which does not require follow-up, which does not... They are people who must work on their own like you work. And please understand very clearly, if something is not done, and then you give an excuse why it didn't, why it couldn't be done, what is the result is? It's still not done. We want things to be done. Problems need solutions, not complaints. A complaint cannot solve a problem. An excuse cannot solve a problem. You want to solve a problem, you got to find a solution for the problem. And that's what you need, people who can provide solutions. So who were the people around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There's a beautiful book by Khalid Muhammad Khalid called Men Around the Messenger. This book incidentally is a free download on iBooks. On iPad, so download it free and read it. It's a lot of, about 200 and something sahaba, it's short biographies. And this is a passage from that, where he said that it was neither invented discourse nor false rumor that was recorded in history about the great company of men who came into the world of belief and faith. And this is a reality. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read for yourself. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a special generation around His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason for that special generation was because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to be the last and final Nabi. There is no Nabi after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no Rasul after him. And therefore, the work of Nubuwwat and Risalat had to be carried on. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a special generation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trained that generation. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did their tarbiyah. And that generation we know as the Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhi majmain. So in Islam, all of this is real. This is history. Islam has no mythology. There are no stories in Islam. There is no mythology in Islam. Islam is all history. Actual recorded fact. If a person was named Abu Bakr, he existed. Abu Bakr is not the name of a concept. Abu Bakr is not the name of, you know, some idea. No. There was a man called Abu Bakr. And this is what he did. And the finest lesson, the finest proof that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam created this team and was able to communicate his dream and his vision is what happened when he passed away. The whole sequence of how that happened, read my book, the new book that is coming out called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of that is in that. I won't go into the details. But the final day when Rasulullah ﷺ had passed away, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu drew his sword and he said, if anyone says that Muhammad has died, I will separate his head from his body. He said, Rasulullah ﷺ has gone to meet his Rabb like Musa alayhi salam went to meet his Rabb. He is in a state of unconsciousness here and he will return. And if anyone says that he is dead, I will cut off his head. Who is saying this? Umar ibn al-Khattab, the strong man. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu just went into his house and he refused to come out. He was weeping and weeping and weeping. He could not deal with anyone. Different sahaba had different reactions. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, just that morning, Monday, he had taken permission to go and visit his wife who lived on the outskirts of Madina. So as soon as he heard the news, he got onto his horse, he came, he dismounted, he went straight into the house of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, his daughter. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been laid out and there was a sheet on his body. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu removed the sheet from the face. He kissed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's forehead and he said, Ya Rasulullah, you are as beautiful in death as you were in life. And then he went into the masjid. And when he went into the masjid, What did he see? He saw Umar ibn al-Khattab talking all of this and walking around with his sword. So he turned to Umar ibn al-Khattab and he said, "Ijlis." He said, "Sit down." Umar ibn al-Khattab ignored him. He did not obey. So Abu Bakr Siddiq went onto the member and he called the people. And the people left Umar ibn al-Khattab and they came to the member. Who was calling them? The man who had led them in Salah from the previous Thursday to this moment. On the hukum of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he called them and they came. And then he made this famous statement of his. And he said, "Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan, in kana Muhammadan qad mat. Wa in kana ya'budu Allah, fa inna Allah hayyul la yamut." He said, "Whoever worshipped Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is dead. And whoever worshipped Allah, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never dies." Was anyone actually worshipping Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? No. What was this message he was giving? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. The message of Tawheed. This is the final proof that the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was successful. Because that dream had been transferred into the hearts of people who were ready to take it forward. And then of course, all the rest of what Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did. So after he said these words, he then recited this ayah of Surah Al Imran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ فَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَن يَنقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is no more than a messenger. And indeed, many messengers have passed away before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn back on your heels? Will you become murtaddin as disbelievers? And he who turns back on his heels, not the least harm will he do to Allah. And Allah will reward those who are ashakirin, who are grateful. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he heard this ayah, he said, "Is this ayah in the Quran?" Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was the hafiz of the Quran. So he knew this ayah. What's he asking? He said that it was as if I have heard this ayah for the first time. He knows the ayah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "I fell down because my knees would not support me anymore." That is when the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually died hit Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Until then he was not, his mind refused to accept the tragedy. But when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu recited this ayat of the Quran, he said, "Wallahi subhanallah, this is true. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a human being and human beings die," and he died. Imagine, between the two, Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma, who do we know as the stronger person? Umar radiallahu anhu. But who turned out to be stronger at the time when that strength was needed? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then of course, later on when the tribes rebelled and they refused to pay zakat and so on and so forth, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "We go to war." He said, "If they do not pay zakat, if they nullify zakat, if they separate the zakat from the salah, then they have left Islam and I will fight them." And Umar ibn al-Khattab came and said, "How can you fight Muslims?" Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu told him, he said, "You were so strong in the times of Jahiliyyah, and what has happened to you now?" He said, "What's happened to you now?" He said, "Somebody separates Salah from Zakat, what Muslim? He's not a Muslim anymore. We fight him. He has to pay." Proof that the message had been conveyed. Proof that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created an extraordinary team. And that's why he said, Khairul Quruni Karni. Thumma yalunahum, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. He said, the best generation is my generation. What does it mean? Why best? Because they learnt directly from the one who received the kalam of Allah. And that dream was transferred successfully from one heart to the other heart. And that is why Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the first of the best. And he led that generation. My brothers and sisters, the mark of an extraordinary team is that it continues the work of the leader without a hiccup. And that is what this team of Sahaba Rizwanullahi alayhim ajmain was able to do. We come to the last of the fundamentals, extraordinary quality. If you want your mission to succeed, you must have a clear strategy. You must have clear metrics, measurement to know whether you are doing right or not. And there must be clear accountability. Without these three things, nothing will succeed. Because only what we can measure, we can deliver. What you cannot measure, cannot be delivered. It's no good saying, I am working very hard. What is the meaning of working very hard? Please define that hard work. What does it mean? Specifically, is it time? Is it delivery in terms of whatever you are supposed to produce? Or what is it? And that is the reason why extraordinary quality is based on measurement. The finest example of this from the seerah is what we know from Hadith Jibreel. And I'll come to that in a second. But before that, why quality in the first place? Because quality is the only differentiator. Otherwise, everyone does the same thing. The differentiator is quality. How well do you do that? Quality is the single biggest inspiration for people. And it is a single guarantee for ongoing success. Only high quality things last over time. Low quality things fall by the wayside. And what is quality? Quality to me is what somebody is able to experience in every interaction with you without the need for explanation. If you need to explain it, it means it's not there. No? If I have to say, I'm a hospitable person, why must you say that? If somebody comes to you, they should experience your hospitality. If I'm a truthful person, why must you say that? There's no need. Whoever deals with you must experience your truthfulness. Otherwise, there's no point in saying it. That's the meaning of quality. And as I said, in Hadith Jibreel, where Jibreel salam came, and once again, we have done the Hadith Jibreel in another lecture in detail, so I won't go into that. But the Hadith is narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, where they saw Jibreel salam come in the form of a man with no signs of travel. He was wearing extremely white clothes and he had very black hair, and he came without any signs of travel. And he came and sat in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ajeeb, those days must be, seeing the angel myself. And he asked, among other questions, he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قال فأخبرني عن الإحسان يا رسول الله. And what did he say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? قال أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. He said, inform me about Al-Ihsan, Ya Rasulullah. And Rasulullah said, Ihsan is that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you are seeing Him. For though you don't see Him, He sees you. And the Muhaddithin have said that this Hadith Jibreel is one third of the Ahadith, is one third of Islam. There are three ahadiths about this, about which this is said. One is innamal amalu binniyat, which is the first hadith in Bukhari, one third of Islam. The second one is this hadith Jibreel, which gives you a whole issue of all the aqaid of Islam. And the third one is the hadith where Rasulullah said, leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. Al halal ubayyan wa haram ubayyan wa baynahuma mutashabihat. He said the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between the two are the doubtful things. And Rasulullah said, leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. Alhamdulillah. So hadith Jibreel, see this. Just think about this. Now, you might say, well, okay, this is worship. So how do we say that this is Islam? You know, one of the, and in my book I have explained this in detail, so when you read it, inshallah, you will see it. But one of the ways of Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba was that they expressed everything in the context of worship, of salah. For example, many people are of the impression that Rasulullah, objections that are made is Rasulullah ﷺ did not specify a successor. But only someone who does not understand seerah, only someone who doesn't understand the culture of the Arabs of the time, who does not understand the culture of the Sahaba, can say something like this. So that kind of a statement is a sign of lack of knowledge. Because the culture of the Sahaba was that the Amir was the Imam of Salah. Right? Why? Because Salah was the head of the matter. Everything was behind Salah. The most important thing in their life was Salah. So who leads in Salah? The Amir of the Muslims. Who was the Amir of the Muslims during the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Rasulullah Sallallahu himself. So anyone other than Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could not have led Salah. So who now was the Amir of the Muslims outside of Salah? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Any matter they had, whether it was a matter to do with business or with warfare or with administration, or if somebody wanted, the husband and wife, some problem, they wanted a divorce, anything, who did they go to? To the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because he is our Imam. So what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam do with respect to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu? He made him the Imam. He said, let Abu Bakr lead Salah. And we know all the story of how Sayyidah Aisha radhiyallahu anha was not happy about that, and she did not tell him until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam got irritated. So then they told him. And then during, between that Thursday and Monday, one Salah, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu was not there, so the Muazzin called Adhan, and then he did not find Abu Bakr, so he told Umar radhiyallahu anhu, you lead Salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in his house, he heard the voice of Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, and he said, who told him to lead Salah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he and the Muslims will not accept anyone other than Abu Bakr as the Amir. Umar ibn al-Khattab was very upset. He told the Imam, he told the Muazzin, he said, why did you put me in this position? But he was also right. You know what the Muazzin said? The Muazzin said, we understand that after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Abu Bakr and after Abu Bakr is you. So when the first two were not there, I told you. He said, I didn't do this to put you in an embarrassing position. I did this because this is our understanding of who are our leaders. But Rasulullah insisted, Abu Bakr has to lead Salah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu leads. And that's how he was also chosen as Amir. Because what happened? When they were choosing the Amir, Umar ibn al-Khattab, what was the clinching argument? Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu stood up and he said, who among you will accept that he should lead Salah and Abu Bakr must pray behind him? And the people said, Na'udhu billah, may Allah protect us from this. No one was willing to lead Salah with Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu behind him. No one. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, put out your hand, I will give you bayah, and they will give you bayah, and everybody gave bayah. So the Salah was the head of the matter. And therefore, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about al-ihsan, and he's saying, antabudallaha ka'annaka tara, فَإِلَّمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَكْ. What does it apply to? It applies to Salah and it applies to every single amr of our lives. Every single aspect of our lives. How do we eat food? As if we are seeing Allah while we are eating. So if you are seeing Allah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sitting on the other side of the table and we are eating the food, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has invited us and He is giving us this da'wat and we are sitting there eating the food, what will we do? Talk about here and there, this? No. We thank Allah. We make shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We eat the food and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the food is not so tasty, what do we do? Complain? If we are doing business and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sitting in this shop and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, I can see Allah while I am doing business, what will I do? Lie, cheat, misquote? When the time for salah comes, I say, no, we'll pray. Can you understand what I'm saying? كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى extends to every aspect of life. And this is what the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in did. And that is why people came to Islam, because they loved what they were seeing about Islam. People did not come to Islam by listening to some bayan and some khutbah and some lecture. No. And obviously people did not come to Islam by the sword or the gun, because nobody can change the heart forcibly. It's not possible. No, ideological change does not happen by force. And that's why the question I ask myself is, we have the same Islam today, but what happened? There's no change in Islam. There's the same La ilaha illallah. But what happened? And that's why I said, people listen with their eyes. Why quality? Because people listen with their eyes. Ihsan in every aspect of our lives. This is what the Sahaba did. And I told you, there is no mythology in Islam. This is reality. This actually happened. It was measured. It was dated. It was recorded. All we need to do is bring it back. And that's why in Islam, progress is to go back. In the famous words of Sayyid Sulaiman Nadwi rahmatullah alayh, he said, progress is to go back. He said, go back. What do you mean progress is to go back? He said, progress is to go back to the first generation. Because that is the best generation. Any generation till the day of judgment says, we want to develop. Very good. Do what? Go back to the generation of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because that is the best generation. That is the example that was set for us for all time. My brothers and sisters, I thank you for coming. The world is waiting for us to do our job. And that is why we have the reason for the Standard Bearers Academy. Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should accept this work, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should accept our coming here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should bless all of you who are here and all your families, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should forgive all of us our sins, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should use us in the work of His deen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimeen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.